This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Judges. And here in Judges chapter 5, we're continuing to learn about the first and the only female judge whose name we learned in our last study was Deborah. And here in our text tonight, well, we find Deborah. She's singing the praises of the Lord, and she's giving him thanks for the victory that he gave them over their enemies. As we examine the lyrics of this praise song here tonight, we're going to soon see that Deborah was a woman who was quick to give glory to God and to God alone. Based on her example, it's important for us to always remember that all praise belongs to God because, listen, every righteous victory is actually a good and a perfect gift which has been given to us by God. Therefore, like Deborah, well, I believe that we too should be quick to sing the praises of God, especially when he gives us the victory over the enemies of righteousness. And with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of this beautiful chapter. And so if you would look with me there at Judges 5, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because there we read, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that Deborah and Barak, they both sang this praise song to the Lord on that day. But what day are we talking about? Well, just to be clear about which day they were talking about here, I'll remind you that it was back in Judges chapter 4 where we learned about the day when the Lord used Deborah and then Barak to lead the Israelites into a military victory against their Canaanite oppressors. And it was on that day, the day of their victory, they sang this praise song to the Lord. They sang this song of blessing or this song of praise to the God who gave them this victory. And we should also notice there in verse 2 where Deborah and Barak, they praised the Lord because the people of God finally decided to take a stand against their enemies. And we should notice there in verse 2 where they declared, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I like the way that the scholars of the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: Israel's leaders took charge, and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. From this, it's important for us to understand that the Lord is going to give his people victory over every enemy whenever those who have been called to lead actually lead. They sing, when leaders lead in Israel, or the leaders of Israel, they took charge, right? And that's when the Lord began to turn things around. When those who have been called to lead will lead, and then when the rest of God's people will choose to gladly follow the leaders that God has raised up, that's when the Lord turns things around. That's when he begins to give us the victory over our enemies. And in order to further grasp my point here, hold your place there in Judges 5, and let's turn back a few chapters to Judges chapter 3. You see, it's here in Judges 3 where we find the people of God. They're living according to their own selfish desires. And if you would notice with me again there at verse 7, Judges 3, verse 7, we read this: "So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the leaders of Israel, they really weren't leading. And we see this happening several times in the first few chapters of this book. The leaders of Israel, they weren't leading their people. And as a result, the people of God, they ended up pursuing their own carnal cravings. They started worshiping these false gods. And therefore, the Lord allowed the enemies of Israel to gain the victory over them. The people of God went out and pursued their own carnal passions, and the Lord allowed them to live in bondage to their enemies. Now, contrast that to the day when Deborah and Barak called the leaders of Israel to actually lead. You see, in Judges chapter 4, we found Deborah encouraging Barak to start leading, and then Barak encouraged the troops to start leading. And then as the leaders began to lead, the people gladly followed their leadership. And at the end of the day, the Lord turned things around and he gave his people victory over their enemies. With that being the case, I would challenge every Christian leader to lead. If the Lord's calling you to be a leader, then lead by example. And if the Lord hasn't called you to be a leader, then he's calling you to be a follower. He's either calling you to lead or he's calling you to follow. It's one or the other. And if he's not calling you to lead, then you should be following the leaders that God has given you gladly. Then as Christian leaders lead and the church gladly follows, well, the Lord gives us the victory over every evil enemy. As he does, well, we ought to be responding to the Lord with songs of praise. We ought to bless the Lord, much like Deborah and much like Barak did. Well, not only did Deborah and Barak praise the Lord for giving them the victory over their enemies, but they also praised the Lord unashamedly. Now, this is our focus. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 5. If you would look with me there at verse 3. There these two declared, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Now, here in this verse, we find Deborah and we find Barak singing the praises of the Lord God of Israel. And I'm going to guess that this line actually comes more from Barak than from Deborah, because guys tend to be like the "I'm too cool to sing" kind of people, where women are just kind of like, la, 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 and they don't mind singing at all. And guys are like, "Well, I'm kind of just too cool for all this," you know. And it's kind of silly. And I think that Barak's the one singing this line here. He's saying, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." It's sad to say that some people are ashamed to sing the praises of the Lord. Maybe some are too shy or too timid to sing with booming boldness. And so they kind of hush their mouth a little bit, and maybe they just kind of move their lips a little bit, or maybe they just stand there acting like they're too cool for Sunday school. But Deborah and Barak, they wanted to make sure that everyone heard their song of praise, including every king and every prince. And so they call out, "Hey, O kings, hear me. Hey, princes of the world, listen to what I'm singing. It's a song of praise." Based on their example, I would encourage every Christian to sing the praises of God without holding back. To sing the praises of God. You see, when it comes to praising the Lord, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Rather than spending your time worrying about what others might think as you try to, you know, hit a note or something, who cares? Sing the praises of God. Those who truly want to sing the praises of the Lord should be happy when others hear us. We shouldn't be embarrassed about it. We should be happy when others hear us singing the praises of our Savior. We should proclaim his praise without any embarrassment. Well, once they had gained everyone's attention, including the kings and the princes of the land, Deborah and Barak, they went on to praise the Lord for his miraculous might. And if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 4, because there these two declared, "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water, the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel." Now here in these verses, we find Deborah and we find Barak there praising the Lord for the way that he miraculously secured this military victory for them. And we must not fail to notice the descriptive details which would lead us to believe that the Lord actually used supernatural power to provide them with this victory. For example, there in the middle of verse 4, they mention the way that the earth trembled and the heavens poured water. This seems to suggest that the Lord had helped the Israelites to win this battle by sending earthquakes and even torrential rains into the camp of the Canaanites. To further prove my point, we should notice in verse 5 that they praise the Lord for the way that he caused the mountains to fall upon their enemies. And with this in mind, I'd like to show you how the scholars of the New Living Translation rendered verse 5. They put it like this: "The mountains quaked in the presence of the Lord, the God of Mount Sinai, in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel." Mountains quaked. And you have to assume that with these quaking mountains came mudslides and rocks were falling and possibly even consume some of these enemies. From these verses, we can see how the Almighty Lord was the one who defeated the enemies of Israel with his miraculous might. And listen, Deborah and Barak, they were quick to acknowledge that this victory was nothing less than a gift of grace from God. In order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 6, because there they declared, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." Now here in these verses, we find Deborah and Barak. They're referring to the days of both Shamgar and Jael. Now I'll remind you that Shamgar was the judge that we briefly learned about at the end of Judges chapter 3. And I'll remind you that he was the one who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And we also find Jael here, and I'll remind you that Jael was the Gentile housewife who was mentioned back in chapter 4. Remember, she ended up killing the Canaanite military leader by the name of Sisera by driving a tent peg through his cranium. And while these two heroes were able to accomplish God's will in the time that they were given, there seems to be some time in between these two people. There was a time between Shamgar and Jael where village life ceased in Israel. The reason why? Well, it's found there in verse 8. There we learn that the people of Israel chose new gods, and as a result, there was war in the gates. Well, rather than taking a stand against their enemies, rather than fighting against the Canaanite oppressors, the people of God, they just continued to worship their false gods, and God allowed these enemies to come in and own them. But then came the day when the Lord raised up Deborah. He raised up Deborah to lead the people of Israel into battle against the Canaanites. And while it's true that Deborah was this bold and courageous woman, it's also true that the Lord was actually using her to shame all of the military men of Israel who were unwilling to lead this charge against their enemies. They would rather sit around worshiping their false gods than to take a stand against the enemies of God. In this way, the Lord was pouring out his unearned and unmerited favor the minute that he decided to raise up Deborah to lead the military men of Israel into this victory against their enemies. It was just unmerited and it was unearned grace. God gave them the victory not because they deserved it, not because they had earned it, but because God is gracious. And here in this song of praise, Deborah goes on to praise the Lord for the way that he graciously blessed the obedience of those who actually stepped up to fight when she began to lead. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, I want to begin reading at verse 9. There Deborah declares, "My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates." Here again we find Deborah, she's declaring the praises of God, and she sings here, "Bless the Lord." And here in these verses, we see how she praised the Lord for the way in which he blessed the obedience of those rulers who chose to stand with her against their Canaanite enemies. She's praising the Lord for those who offered themselves willingly. She's praising the Lord for those rulers who decided to take that stand alongside of her rather than to say, she's a woman, we're not going to follow her. No, they saw God's hand on her life. They stepped out in obedience and God blessed them as a result. Then after acknowledging that this victory was actually a righteous work of God, she talks about how the people are going to go down to the gates talking about the righteous works of God. And then Deborah goes on to sing about the heroes of this battle. But this is our focus. Look with me, beginning there at verse 10. Let's begin reading at verse 12. There Deborah declares, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir rulers came down, and from Zebulun those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Now here in these verses, we find Deborah, she's continuing to sing her song, but now she's acknowledging the courageous help which came from the tribes of Ephraim, West Manasseh, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, as well as Naphtali. And yet at the same time, she's also in this song exposing those tribes who actually fail to follow the Lord's leaders into battle. Here in these verses, we learn that the tribes of Reuben, East Manasseh, Dan and Asher, they were less than valiant in this battle against the Canaanites. So we see here some of the tribes here, they're moving forward and they're obedient to Deborah's leadership. But these other tribes, not so much. And as we consider these two groups of people here throughout the land of Israel, I should point out that we also find two similar groups within the church. You see, when it comes to the Christian church, there are believers who are fighting the good fight of faith. They're willing to go out and put everything on the line for the sake of Christ and his cross. But then there are those who would rather sit in a safe place among the sheepfold so that they can continue to hear the pipings for the flocks. Those who would rather sit around and sing some songs all day rather than go out and fight the good fight. There are those who are willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ, but then there are those who would rather remain in the safety of their spiritual inlets where they can attempt to avoid the spiritual battle that's happening all around us. We'd rather just, you know, kind of sit in our church and play Christian here at church, but the minute we go out into the world, well, you know, I don't want to be a Christian out in the world. I'll be a Christian at church, not in the world. That being the case, since there are these two groups within every church, we should take a moment to examine our own lives and we should ask ourselves, which of these two groups do I actually belong to? Which of these two groups do I belong to? Am I a Christian who fights the good fight of faith? Or am I the one who loves the Christian community, but I'm not really willing to take a stand against those who would oppress the people of God? If you find yourself in that latter group, then I must insist that, you know, you might be a believer who is running the risk of committing the sin of Meroz. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in order to explain what I'm talking about, let's continue to make our way through Judges chapter 5. If you would look with me there at verse 22, there Deborah and Barak declared, "Then the horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord, "curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Now here we find this angel of the Lord, and this angel is declaring a curse upon the inhabitants of Meroz. And while we don't exactly know where this city was located, apparently it was so cursed that it's just gone now. But I'm going to guess, you know, if I really had to guess, I'm going to guess that this place, Meroz, was so close to the battlefield that it made absolutely no sense for these Israelites to hide in their homes. Chances are this city was so close to where this battle was happening that these people were just seen as just nothing more than cowards who hid in their homes and didn't come to help the Lord in his time when he was calling them to come out to battle. You see, these people were apathetic. They didn't want to get in the fight. They didn't want to risk anything. They didn't want to lose anything. And as we consider the apathy of these people from Miraz and the way that they were cursed, I should point out here in the church age, there are Christians who are just too apathetic to actually go out and preach the gospel message. Just too apathetic about it. They've got their plan. They've got their business. They don't really want to lose anything. They don't really want to give up anything. They're not ready to sacrifice anything. And so apathy wins the day in their life. They hide in their home. They're in Miraz. The sort of Christian who's too apathetic to preach the gospel message, they're committing what has been labeled by some as the sin of Miraz. Christian, remember, the Lord has called every believer to go out and preach to all nations the repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name. And with that, I would encourage every believer here at our church to avoid this sin of Miraz by going out and accomplishing the Lord's great commission with bold obedience. Don't hide in your Christian communities. Don't pretend to be the Christian, you know, who, well, I'd rather, you know, sing praises and not go out and fight the good fight. Do both. We ought to be the Christian who comes to church and sings the praises of the Lord and goes out into the world and preaches the gospel. That's what the Lord would have us to do. Well, after singing about the apathy of Miraz, Deborah and Barak, they offered praise to the Lord for the boldness of this woman named Jael. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 24, there they declared, "Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead." That's quite the song there, isn't it? Here in these verses, we find Deborah and Barak there recounting the way in which this Gentile homemaker ended up taking the life of this man named Sisera, who was actually the most feared military leader in the land at this time. Now, as we remember the way in which the military men of Israel were just too scared to take a stand against this man, Sisera, I just think it's hilarious the way the Lord ends up showing his power through this Gentile homemaker. The Lord ends up showing his people that he's able to accomplish his will with any obedient person. And I don't mean that in the sense of diminishing this woman, but rather to look at these guys and say, "What's wrong with you?" Right? The Lord took a Gentile homemaker and a simple tent peg and brought this mighty military man down. And so why were these men so afraid? I'm reminded of David and Goliath and the day when all the military men were just trembling in their sandals, so to speak. And yet here comes this shepherd boy saying, "Hey, who's going to defy my God? Who's going to defy the God of Israel?" Nobody. And he went out with a sling and a stone and brought the giant down. The Lord's going to accomplish his will, and if he wants to bring an enemy down, he'll use anybody that will simply obey him. And with that being the obvious lesson here, I believe that Deborah and Barak, they sang the praises of the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who accomplished this victory. And not only did they sing about the defeat of Sisera, but they also sang about the disappointment of his mother. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 28, there he declares, "The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?' Her wisest ladies answered her," yes, she answered herself, "'Are they not finding and dividing the spoil, to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter.'" Apparently, he was a hipster who liked to have a nice scarf around his neck. But that's not what happened. There wasn't much like the Beach Boys sang, two girls for every guy here. There wasn't these lovely, you know, scarves for their necks. There in verse 31, they wrap up this song by declaring, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. Now, here in the final verses of this song, we find Deborah and Barak. They're singing about the disappointment of Sisera's mother. Maybe this is kind of like an Old Testament your mama joke, you know, but they're kind of singing, you know, a little bit of a cold-hearted song here. They're just kind of like, yeah, mom's at home waiting for son to get home. Too bad he's not coming. You know, what kind of song is that? But listen, we have to understand, this is a reality that those who are rooting for the enemies of God will always end up disappointed in the end. It's just the fact that if you're rooting for the enemies of God, which is the case for Sisera's mother, if you're rooting for the enemies of God, then God's going to be the victor. So you're just going to be disappointed at the end of the day. You can't fight against God and win. It's impossible. Therefore, it was only a matter of time until Sisera's mother was weeping over her son. This reminds me of something Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 10 when he declared, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Without debate, the person who is living in a way that is in conflict with the perfect will of God will eventually bring grief to their family. At the same time, Deborah and Barak, you know, they also assure us here that those who love the Lord will be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. In other words, we're going to cause skin cancer. No, I'm joking. That's probably not what they meant there. In order to grasp how this applies to the life of the believer, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you make your way to Ephesians 5, I want to take a moment to remind you of something our Savior taught during his earthly ministry. And you see, Jesus, he was there at the temple, as he often was, and the Pharisees were there, as they often were, and as they often did, they tried to trap Jesus with some sinful situation, and the Lord, of course, exposed their hypocrisy and their heresy, and he did this by declaring this. He told them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, I love that. That's Jesus here telling us that he's the light of this world. Not the sun up in the sky. That he is the light of this world. He's the true spiritual light of this world. And those who are following him, well, they're no longer walking in darkness, but they have this light. Jesus is the true source of spiritual light. And those who trust in him, well, we're going to become those who reflect his glorious light. His light takes up residence within our lives, and then that light begins to emanate from our lives. This is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5, because he's describing the way that we used to live and the way that unbelievers live, and he's saying, hey, we shouldn't be like this anymore. And he's helping these Christians there in Ephesus to grasp this illuminating truth of what it means to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, look with me there at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 8. There Paul declares, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Here in these verses, Paul was helping his audience to understand what Deborah and Barak were singing about. And while Deborah and Barak had describe this in kind of a poetic, sing-song sort of way. Paul was helping us to grasp this illustrious truth from a theological point of view. Deborah and Barak, they're like, hey, you know, those who love the Lord will be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And that's beautiful, a beautiful way to put it. But Paul comes along and says, if you're really in love with the Lord, if you're really walking in His light, then your life will begin to expose the darkness of those who are walking in darkness. That's what Paul is telling us here. He's helping us to see how those who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ will end up being filled with the light of Jesus Christ, and as a result will end up becoming those believers who are ready to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We're no longer walking in those dark works. We're no longer living in that dark world. We're walking in the light of Jesus Christ. And listen, the one who is truly walking in the light of Jesus Christ will become like the sun. There's going to be so much light coming off of our lives that people can't help but to see it. And not only that, but we'll become those people who will begin to love to sing the praises of our Savior Jesus. And this is precisely what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 5. As a matter of fact, let's pick up our study there at verse 15. There Paul continues to write, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And note this, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to just kind of sum up what he's saying here, this is what Paul is getting at. He's saying that those who are filled with the light of Jesus Christ will become those who will want to proclaim the praises of God, much like Deborah and Barak did on that day when the Lord defeated the Canaanites for them. Those who are walking in the light of Christ, that light will begin to emanate from our lives, and from our mouths will become this praise of the Lord. Will desire to sing His praises. Therefore, if you've placed your faith in His substitutionary sacrifice, then I encourage you, let your light shine for all to see. Let the light of Christ shine in you and through you. And then with your mouth, boldly proclaim the praises of the one who has set you free. Let's come to church, let's sing the praises of God, and then let's go out into the world and shine with the light of Jesus Christ so that darkness is exposed and so that unbelievers see the Lord Jesus in our lives and desire to know the grace that we've received by faith in His finished work. Let's pray.